Good morning. How are you? It's good to be here. I'll try not to make the microphone buzz. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you this morning and we thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your promise that your word is living and powerful. And so we pray this morning as we read the Bible, that you would speak to us, that you would draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through the book of Matthew and looking at the life and teachings of Jesus and kind of picking it apart and letting it sink into our souls. And today we get to, last week actually we got there, we got to a section of Jesus' teaching that are called the Beatitudes. And they appear to be kind of a random collection of sayings that Jesus, kind of proverb-like sayings that Jesus just kind of threw together. But as we go through the list, what starts to become apparent is it's not just a random collection of sayings. Rather, it is the logical progression of how the good news of peace with God in Jesus, the gospel, changes us and how God works in our heart as he draws us to himself. And so last week we saw the first one, which is, well, the teaching was happy are those who, happy, because they all start out with blessed or happy or fortunate, are those who, and in my words, my paraphrase of it was, who recognize how bad they are. Happy are those who recognize their wickedness, who recognize that they're bad. Why? Because we're all bad. We don't like to look at that. We don't like to see that. We don't like to admit that. I would rather compare myself to you and in a positive way so that I look better than I actually am. But we are all bad. We all rebel against God. And last week, Jesus, the teaching we saw was that Jesus says, happy are those who recognize. Happy are those who recognize the poor in spirit, who know that they are poor inside. And then, since it's a sequence of ideas, the next one builds on that. And to this week, and Jesus is going to answer the logical question that comes out of, okay, I recognize how bad I am. I get it. I'm wicked. I'm bad. I don't like to look at that. I don't like to think about it. It's kind of a downer for a Sunday morning, but, okay, I'm bad. So how do I react to that? What do I feel? What should I think? What should I do? What should I say? When I see how bad I am, how do I react to that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? When you do something or someone tells you, shows you, you know, kind of holds up a mirror. Isn't that an uncomfortable moment when someone holds up a mirror to you and says, look at, you know, the way that you talk or the way that you always do this, and you're like, oh, and the first thing that comes to mind is you want to say, I don't always do that, but you know what they're saying. That's kind of like who you are. And you, how should we react when we see or suddenly you hear yourself talking? You know, you kind of have the out of body experience where you're talking maybe to your kids or your spouse or some, or even just a stranger in the store. You're saying something, all of a sudden you hear yourself talking. And you go, oh, is that me? That's not me. I'm not that person. When we see our wickedness, when we see our badness, how should we respond to that? What should we do? What should we feel? And most of the time, when we see badness in ourselves, we respond badly to that. We respond poorly. Sometimes we respond by kind of spiraling into condemnation. So you hold up a mirror to me and say, you know how you always do that? You're like, oh, I'm like, oh yeah, I know. I'm a bad person. I'm a bad Christian. I don't know. I'm not worthy. I self-hatred and depression, and it kind of makes me just throw in the towel and say, why even try? Because I'm 40 years old, and I'm still just a bad person. I'm useless. Condemnation comes in. Or sometimes we react to seeing how bad we are by denying it. So I say, hey, I'm not really that way. It's the, you know, well, you always do. I don't always do that. I mean, give me an example. That's my favorite one. My wife will sometimes very helpfully be telling me, you know, the way you always talk to the kids, you always, I'm like, my first reaction, I don't always. And then I'm, give me an example. Just one or two, and there'll be an example. It's like, well, give me another example. Let's establish that pattern that supposedly exists in me. and it's there, but I don't want to see it. I want to deny it. I want to justify it. And then when the pattern gets established, what do? Okay, you're right. I did that. But if you, okay, this time this happened, and so I had to say, I mean, if I wouldn't have lied to my boss, I would have got fired. If I wouldn't have done this, if I wouldn't have taken that, if I wouldn't have said, if I wouldn't have thought that, anybody in my place would have done what I did. We justify it. We deny it. We hide it away. We deny our badness, or sometimes we attack the other person, right? We're never at our most dangerous, but when someone comes to us and says, you know how you, and they and we say, we know inside they're right, and so we just like a coiled snake trapped in a corner, we lash out, and well, yeah, I you're right, I sometimes do that, you're right, but have you ever thought about yourself? I mean, who, you know that thing you do, and we go back towards them, we attack them, and if we can't attack their character, we attack them as a person. I've lost more friends and seen more friendships lost because someone said, you know, that thing you're doing, that relationship you're in, that's not godly, that's not, who are you to tell me? We're not friends anymore. I'm going to separate myself from you. None of those reactions better our situation. When we see our wickedness and we react, but with it spiraling into condemnation, have you ever been in condemnation and felt just like a horrible person? And has that ever made you stop sinning? Has that ever just given you the power to, no, we spiral in and throw in the towel and say, I might, and we end up sinning more. It's like Satan tempts us with the most appetizing sin, and then he gets us to fall, and then he records a little video of that, and he plays it over and over again in our mind, saying, look what you did. That's who you are. You might as well do it again, and that's what we do. Condemnation makes us just go back to the sin. When we deny our sin, we say, I didn't do that. I don't always do that. That's not really who I am. You misunderstood. I had to do it. When we deny it, well, that also drives us back into more sin because we're not facing the reality of how destructive it is and how bad what the way we are is. I'm not that bad in comparison to, and so I justify it, and then I stay being that bad and even worse because I'm not going to recognize it, so I'm not going to fight against it. When I attack you instead of focusing on me, I again stay just the way I was because, well, I'm not focusing on my problem. And Jesus explains to us in Matthew 5, verse 4, that there's another option. There's another way to react to our sin. There's another way to feel when we see our wickedness. That is not condemnation. It's not denying it. It's not attacking other people. And my paraphrase of it, well, I'll say my paraphrase and then we'll read what Jesus said. Happy are those who mourn their wickedness, who see how bad they are and are saddened by it in a profound, profound way. Look at Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is saying that the reaction that we should have to our wickedness, to our sin, is mourning. It's the same reaction we would have when we lose something or someone. We should mourn because every time that we see our badness, our initial reaction should be mourning. It should be profound sadness. That's what our reaction should be. Blessed are those who weep, other translations would say. It's the deep sadness that would cause you to weep. That's how we should react every time we see our badness. Instead of, well, I'm not that bad compared to, and I'm better than I used to be, and all the things that we say and do, we should weep. And that's so counterintuitive, right? It doesn't make sense. Blessed, happy are those who weep because they'll be comforted. Happy are those who weep. Happy are those who mourn. No. Happy are those who are happy. Sad are those who are sad. I mean, it's the exact opposite of the way I would have worded this if I was writing it, right? Happy are those who are sad. No. happy are those who are happy. That's what makes sense to me logically. And so because that doesn't make sense, we avoid unhappiness. We avoid sadness because we don't want to be sad. We don't want to be unhappy. So we avoid sadness. We avoid, and when it comes to our spirits, who we are as people on the inside, we avoid the reality and the weight of how bad we are and how bad our wickedness is and the pain that we cause ourselves and the pain we cause other people and how separated from God we many times are because of our own actions and how poorly we reflect God's image to those around us. We don't want to feel that. Why? Because that's depressing. That's sad. That's the kind of thing that should make us mourn and weep. And when we mourn and weep, we aren't happy. And so we say, I don't want to be that way. If I let myself feel the weight of how bad I am, I'm not going to be happy. And Jesus says, no, actually, happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who weep. Why does he say that? Because when we weep for our weakness, for our spiritual lostness, for our poorness of spirit, that actually makes us look to him. That makes us look to God. It makes us look outside of ourselves for help. In our sadness, we can go to God, and in Jesus, we can be comforted. We can find peace and perfection and forgiveness and love. So Jesus says, happy are those who mourn. Why? Because, well, in our mourning, we can find comfort in God. But in order to do that, see, we have to recover. We have to recover the ability to weep, the ability to mourn. We have to recover the ability to be profoundly sad because of our wickedness. There are things in life that make me profoundly sad, and as I was thinking through this text and preparing for today, all week long I was thinking about it. It's like, this isn't something that I can get up and say, I know what this is like, because most of the time I don't. I don't feel profoundly sad when I see my own wickedness. That's not my reaction. I don't feel that. That's not normally what we feel. When we look inside, there are people who, when I lose them, I will feel profoundly sad. I will mourn. I will weep. And there are things that could happen when a dear friend turns away from God, maybe somebody I baptized or somebody that I married, and then I see them at Sam's and they're divorced and with somebody else and a whole two different families, and I know the story and I know what went on. It's like I mourn. I weep. There are things that make me feel profoundly sad on the inside, but very rarely does my badness make me feel profoundly sad. This is not something I'm familiar with. And so as I started thinking about that, what dawned on me is we have to recover the ability to mourn for our sin. Because so many times we go directly, when we see our sin, we go directly or to condemnation or to grace. And you know how you're wired. So some of us, we go directly to condemnation. I'm bad. I'm a horrible person. I get it. I'm horrible. And we throw in the towel and we just wallow in that. Or sometimes we go, if you're a Christian and you've read your Bible and it's very easy for us just to jump directly to grace and jump over mourning and feeling the weight of our sin. So I do something bad, I snap at my kids, and I don't reflect God to them, and I'm surly for the morning, and I'm kind of create a bad atmosphere around me. And it's very easy for me when I repent of that to just jump directly to grace. Well, God loves me, he's forgiven me, we're good. And not feel the weight of my sin and how serious my sin is. We don't feel... we don't mourn our sin. We don't feel that. We feel upset with the person who has the audacity to tell us about our sin. I feel frustration with myself because, you know, that song, oops, I did it again. I said that same thing. I reacted the same way. I did something I shouldn't have done again. I thought something I shouldn't. I felt something I shouldn't have felt. Why was I envious of that person who bought something that I didn't even want that. Why I felt that I'm frustrated with myself. I feel frustration. I feel shame. Somebody else sees me snapping my kids like, oh, that's not the person I want them to think of me as. I feel shame. I don't feel mourning. I don't mourn. So I thought it would be helpful for us to look at some examples of in the Bible that will show us that mourning, weeping for our sin, is a correct response. Not just before you're a Christian, after you're a Christian. Not just before you come to know Christ, but as we sin on a day-to-day basis, we should feel profound sadness for our sin. Because of what Jesus said, yes. But let's look at some other examples, because as we see these examples, we'll just see that this is a pattern in people's relationship with God that we need to recover. We live in a society that wants us to be happy, and we want to be happy, and we value our happiness over everything. And Jesus is coming and says, your happiness in this moment is not the biggest priority. Your eternal happiness is, but in order to be eternally happy, we have to learn to weep. So go to Romans 7. I cheated. I copied the verses and put them on my notes. So I'm going to look like I'm really fast in the Bible, but I'm not even touching the Bible. But you, let's see who gets there first. Romans 7, 24. Look what Paul expresses. This is Paul, the mature Christian, the apostle, the church planter, leading groups of people, planting churches, leaving people behind to establish churches. This is Paul. Look at what he says, talking about his sinfulness, if you read the context. Look at what he says, wretched man that I am. Just that first part. And then it continues. You read the whole context. It's a beautiful passage. But look at the emotion he's describing. That's mourning over his sin. Wretched man that I am. Look at Acts 2, one book before. Acts 2, 37. Look at how they respond to the message of Jesus. Peter tells them about Jesus and he says, because of what you did, the Son of God was slaughtered. That's on you. And look at how they reacted to that. When they heard this, Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart. It's they felt, they mourned, they felt deep sadness. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. This is 2 Corinthians, and there was 1 Corinthians where Paul wrote them a letter just taking them to task over a whole bunch. They were eating a meal around the Lord's Supper, which is actually a healthy thing, but they were getting drunk. Some of them were getting drunk, and they were being selfish with people who didn't have enough. So some people were getting drunk, and some people, there was a ton of abuses in horrible, horrible sin going on. And I'm not sure exactly which one of these he's talking about, or maybe all of them, but look at how he talks to them about how they reacted when he held up the mirror and showed them their sin. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, see that word grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. They grieved for their sin. As Paul held up the mirror and said, look at where you're at. Look at what you're doing to each other and to God. They grieved for that. There wasn't a glib, well, I'm saved in the cross, so we're all good. I'll try harder next time. No, it was deep grief. Look at Joel in the Old Testament. Joel, this is why I copied the notes in. Because now we're jumping around. Joel 2, verse 12. Look at how God tells people to return to Him and to react to Him. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. When was the last time, and I say this to myself, that the subject of my fasting was my sin? Because I was so distraught over the person that my flesh wants to be. And I wept and mourned. Look at verse 13, how God says He may react. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. See, our mourning, our deep, deep heartfelt sorrow when we see our wickedness. Maybe for you, this is the first time where someone has told you, you're bad, you're wicked. And you say, I don't like, I'm not used to hearing that. Or maybe for you, you just think about earlier today, and there was that time or the thing you said yesterday. When we see our wickedness, God expects us to mourn over that, to feel deep, heartfelt sorrow for that. Look at Jonah, chapter 3, verse 6. Jonah the prophet is sent to the city of Nineveh to tell them, you all are so wicked that I'm just here to let you know God is going to kill everyone. You're all going to die. And then he turns around and, leaves. That was the message. That was the news for the day. And look at how they reacted. In Jonah 3, verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. That's a sign of mourning. When I read that, the image that came to my mind is when I clean out my grill, which I don't do as often as I should, and so there's a buildup of all these ashes, and it's just gross. I put on gloves, and I don't want anything to do with that. And he sat down in it, let it cover his body. He was distraught. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that it is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, that we may not perish. He's talking about grief. He's saying express heartfelt grief to God. Don't eat, don't drink, just feel the sorrow and the weight of your wickedness, of what you've done. And when God saw what they did, verse 10, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So what does it mean? What does it mean to weep, to mourn our wickedness? How do we do that? What does that look like? I say weep, he says, do I make myself cry when I sin? I mean, how do I one of my little sisters, I think five sisters, there's a bunch of us, so I think there's five of us are females, so I have five sisters, and one of them, she can cry on demand. It's the coolest thing. Unless she does it to you, then it's not cool, because you're like, oh, I'm so, and then, she can literally just, at a drop of a hat, just start crying. It is awesome. Even if you could do that, is that what we're supposed to do? I yell at my kids and it's, what are we supposed to do? How do we mourn our sins? This isn't just like an expression. There's not supposed to just be water coming out of your eyes. It's supposed to be something we feel, right? How do we feel? How do we mourn our sins? I think the biggest part of that is we see the consequences. See, the reason why I don't mourn my sin is because I don't really let the consequences of what my sin causes sink into me. I don't see how my sin, not the sin that I used to do, the sin that I do today, I don't let that sink in, and I don't look at the consequences. I don't like to see the consequences. I kind of take my sin lightly, but looking at the consequences of my sin is looking at the destruction, letting myself feel and think through the destruction that I work in my own life through my sin. Our sin, whether it's a sin of laziness, whether it's sins of vices, whether it's a sin, relational sins, all of our sin seeps into our lives and leaves its effects behind in our entire lives. Our economic life, our relational life, our family life, every part of our life, our thought life, who we are on the inside, we're touched and we're contaminated by our sin. Even if my sin is I'm just a jerk, well, that touches every part of my life, and it brings destruction into every part of my life. Our sin destroys our lives. And when we let ourselves start thinking about that, that produces sadness. We say, that's destructive. And then we start thinking about the destruction that our sin produces in other people. What does that do? Okay, the example that I always use because it's the easiest one and I've used it, so I'll just use it again. When I snap at my kids one more time and I'm stressed out, and what am I producing in them? What am I producing in them? How am I molding them when they live under, you know, I don't know if dad's going to be stressed out today or not, and what's that going to look like? What does that produce in them? The destruction that our sin works in other people, either because of negative things we do or good things that we don't do, that we should do and we don't. How does our sin affect other people? It works destruction in the people around us. And the biggest consequence of our sin, what does our sin do to our relationship with God? It separates us from God. You say, well, you may say, well, I'm a Christian. I understand if I wasn't a Christian, my sin totally separates me from my rebellion, separates me from God, but I'm a Christian. My sin doesn't separate me from God. Oh, but it does. It drives a wedge between you and God. My repeated sin, my repeated acting like me and not acting like God, not reflecting who God is, it's putting me on the throne of my life once more and more, and it's taking God off the throne of my life, and it separates my relationship with Him. And the more that I let my sin just live in me, the less I read my Bible, the less I pray, the less close I feel to God. And I go to church, but I don't feel the closeness to God. Why? Because my sin has just put a wedge between me and Him. And the more that it grows, the more that it separates me from Him. And Paul says in Romans 8 that if I don't kill it, it will end up killing me. I will die for all eternity in hell, separated from God because of my sin. It separates me from God. Looking at the effects of our sin, and if you're a Christian, you say, but the cross is what... It covers all of that and changes all of that, and it does. But mourning our sin isn't denying the cross. It's not denying what the cross does for us. It's not pain. It's not a way of doing penance. If I feel bad enough for my sin, when I was growing up, for some reason in my mind, I think it's just because humanly this just kind of is bred in all of us. I thought that when I did something bad, I thought I had to repent, and I thought repenting meant feeling bad, and I had to feel bad for long enough, and depending on the sin, you know, the worst sin, this was a system that I somehow had in my mind, and the worse the sin was, the longer I felt I had to feel bad, and then I would kind of feel like, okay, I felt bad long enough, now I'm okay with God. I was doing penance. Mourning our sin is not doing penance. It's not denying the power of the cross. It's feeling the effects and the weight, the very real weight of the consequence of our sin. I can be totally forgiven in Christ, but my sin works destruction in my life and in the lives of people around me. And if I let it fester in my relationship with God, it's feeling mourning for that, for my sin, for what it does, and it's feeling that deep inside. And it's this mourning that should drive us to God. See, it's not just sitting and saying, I feel so horrible, but no, it's letting the emotion, the emotion of our mourning, of our sadness, not let us, it shouldn't end with me sitting down, and even if I can get to the point where I could cry about it. And it's not that. It's letting the deep emotion of, that is horrible. The person, what a wretched man am I. I did that again. That's horrible. Letting that drive me and move me. See, emotion moves us. Remember the last time you bought a car? Did you buy it because it was the best deal? No matter what you thought. You were telling yourself that. You bought it because you felt something. It's an emotional thing. And no matter what you told yourself to justify the purchase, to make yourself buy that car, you bought it because you wanted it, because you liked it, because it was an emotional thing. It was going to make you happy. Our emotions make us do things. And when we feel deep, godly sorrow for our sin, what happens? It moves us. It moves us, one, it moves us, it moves us to the cross. When I feel the deep weight of my sin, and it's just like, I did that again, yeah, that's kind of who I am, but no big deal. When I feel the weight of that and the destruction of that in my life and the life of the people around me, I realize I still need a Savior. And I go to the cross once again, and as I'm singing the hymns and I'm singing the songs, whether it's in Sunday morning to myself as I'm driving to work, it's real because I need that. I didn't just need that 15 or 20 years, whenever I got baptized. I need that today. I need the cross. It moves me to run away from my sin, to flee from my sin, flee from the evil desires of youth, Paul told Timothy. What makes me flee from my sin? My mourning of my sin. I see the consequences and I say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do that. I don't want that to be what defines my life. I don't want that to work its destruction in my life. I don't want that to separate me from God and God's purpose in my life. I don't want that to create an environment that my kids and my wife are around and that's affecting and forming them. I don't want that destruction. I mourn that, and instead of sitting there and just crying to myself and then getting up, okay, I've done enough crying, now I'm going to go on. No, 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 that's supposed to move me to flee from that sin and say, I'm not going to tolerate that in my life. It's what should make me change. Our mourning, truly mourning, drives us to changing and being different people and doing what God wants us to do. And look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Look at the promise that's there at the end. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be what? Comforted. Comforted. We're comforted by God as we mourn. We don't receive the comfort from God. You could flip that negative like we did last week. If we don't mourn, are we truly comforted by God? No, no. But it's mourning that opens us up to God comforting us. It's not just mourning and weeping so that we feel bad, but rather it's finding happiness. How do we find happiness? Because as we run away from our sin, as that emotion pushes us away from our sin, as that emotion pushes us to Jesus, what do we find? What do we find at the cross? We find the love of God. We find forgiveness. Once again, when I see the reality of how miserable of a person I am, what the beauty of that Jesus' life, perfect life, is placed on top of mine like a copy and paste, and when God looks at me, he sees Jesus and not me. Oh, that truth is so much more beautiful. When I realize how bad I am, and I mourn that, and then that drives me to the cross, and I say, I'm forgiven of even of that. I don't deserve to be forgiven of that. One more time, but I am. The cross looks so beautiful, and I receive comfort. Comfort in the cross, comfort in God's child, as being God's child, when I say, look at what I just did, and you still love me, and I'm still your child, and I feel the weight of what I did. The beauty of his love and grace is so much greater. Blessed are those who mourn, because we mourn. What God has done for us and continues to do for us brings so much more comfort to our lives. So what should we do? What should we do? If happy are those who mourn because they see their wickedness, who mourn every time they see their wickedness, what should we do? We should mourn, we should repent, and we should find comfort. So just very practically, every time that I sin and the Spirit makes me see my sin, I should mourn. I should let myself feel the weight of the consequences of that and not run away and say, it's going to be okay. My kids will turn out fine. It'll be okay. I'm forgiven. No, I should feel the weight of that. I should feel that emotion. I should try to feel that emotion and not run away from it. And I should repent. I should flee from sin. And for you, if you're hearing this and you say, I've been on the outside looking in. I've never made the decision to follow Jesus. I haven't crossed that line. If you've never repented and been baptized and given yourself to Jesus, then for you, the appropriate repentance is turning to Jesus, giving yourself to him, is to repent and be baptized and say, I want you to be my Lord. I am wicked. I am bad. I need a Savior. Please save me. And he will. You repent and you are baptized. You're giving yourself to him. And if you say, well, I've already done that. Yeah, then as we repent, as we say, I'm going to flee from this sin. It's not going to be part of my life. You and I are called. If we've already made the decision to make Jesus Lord, to give ourselves to him, then listen, you and I are called as we mourn our sin, we are called to reaffirm that decision and say, this isn't going to be part of my life anymore. Jesus is my Lord. He's the one who tells me what to do. And as we do that, we can rejoice in the comfort that we receive in God. Whether it's the first time for you as you come up out of the water and you've just repented and been baptized, and you can rejoice in the comfort that you receive, that everything is wiped away, everything will be wiped away. You are God's child and He loves you. And if you've been a Christian for years and years and years, as you mourn, when you see your sin, and you once again this afternoon, you say that thing, or you do that thing, or you feel that thing, you feel the weight of it, you let yourself feel the weight of it, you can receive comfort by looking up and saying, "Thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Thank you, Jesus." And let words of the songs that we sing about the blood and the forgiveness and the love of God come into your mind. And thank Him and rejoice in what He's given to you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Why don't we stand and we will pray and then we will sing together. God, we confess this morning as we come before You that doing what Jesus commands us to do in this text is so difficult. We don't want to feel sad ever. We run from that. We really don't want to feel sad about what we do and its effects on ourselves and other people. We want to just ignore that. So God, I pray that through Your grace that You would help us to be obedient to this and feel the weight of the sadness, of the seriousness of our sin, our rebellion against You, and what it does to us and others in our relationship with You. And God, would You give us the grace to, as we mourn, to let that make us flee from our sin and run to You. And let us feel the comfort that is only found in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.